Hello, saints. I would like to read from John chapter 10 and to remind us of a portion of a verse in Psalm 23. As Psalm 23 begins, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So there's that phrase, which I think many of us might have memorized. And then I want to read something from John 10 about the Lord as a shepherd. It's verse 11. And he says here, "I am the good shepherd." So John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." One more time. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you. We can confess freely how we have been your sheep and you have found us and rescued us. Lord, we worship you and thank you for the cleansing of the precious blood. Lord, we thank you for laying down your life for us, your people, for your sheep. Lord, we thank you for rescuing us and also not leaving us alone and not leaving us lost. We thank you for your great love, Lord, and we trust in you. And we pray right now as we're in your word that you would fellowship with us and you would share your heart with us and that you would lead us right now as our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. In Isaiah 52 and 53, it's kind of another famous set of passages that talk about us as sheep and how all of us have sinned, all of us have need of a Savior. And the sins of our sins were put upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And as the good shepherd, he has laid down his life for us. I think this is something among Christians, it's pretty well known. It's actually really our foundation that he died for our sins. Now, if you're a believer, there's like a strong amen in your hearts. Sometimes if you're a God-fearer, like I was for years, you know this is true, but there's a disconnect. And the connection that needs to happen is, I know that he died for the sins of the world, but then you have your own personal sins. And the connection needs to be that you take them and allow him to cleanse you from your sins. So that experience of I'm a lost sheep is known among every soul. But the experience of him dying for my sins personally happens when I bring them to him. And that's when you find out that he's a good shepherd. That's when you personally know him as the good shepherd. You know that he not only laid down his life for the sins of the world, but that major gap is he's also laid down his life for my sins. You know it in your mind, but you don't really know it until your heart is willing to bring those sins directly to him and say, "Me too, Lord. Me too. Take my sins also." And so sometimes you're kind of like a believer, but like a believer with a big gap. You know that you're meant to be his sheep, but you're just at that spot of needing to be rescued. And it's at that moment that you just cry out with your bah. You're just trying to cry out to the Lord, like, "Lord, me too." And he hears your voice, and you start to hear his voice as he comes, and he picks you up and rescues you and saves you from your sins. One time not long ago, we were looking into this concept of shepherding and a phrase found in 1 Peter 5 where Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And in that portion, we kind of borrowed that phrase to talk about how even when believers do a little bit of shepherding and caring for each other, it's always that there's the chief shepherd first. And he's in charge of any kind of shepherding experiences that we have. So even if I'm called to love my brother, I'm called to care for one another, I'm going to call someone up on the phone and pray with them, or I'm going to remember somebody in prayer, or I'm just going to spend some time with someone who's feeling lonely and needs a friend. As those things are happening, we connect with the chief shepherd. And he's like, he says, "Amen, let's do this together." And so sometimes, though, I feel like it's very easy to think of shepherding as a specific responsibility or something that I'm doing right now and miss the fact that the chief shepherd does all of the shepherding. It is the chief shepherd alone who shepherds the sheep. Only him. And when there's any experience in the church of real shepherding, it actually is Christ himself who's doing it. He's doing it through somebody, but it is him who's doing it. So when any other kind of experience, there's something kind of wrong about it. So we're going to today kind of look into how the Lord shepherds us, and especially in this area or this kind of description of him as the good shepherd. Now, what's connected with him as the good shepherd is that he lays down his life for his sheep. So if you could pair those two things together, as the good shepherd, it especially has to do with how he lays down his life for his sheep. If you think of a good person, sometimes the way that we say it, there's a good person. We don't quite always think of it how the Bible thinks of a good man. Maybe you would think that a good person is someone who doesn't sin that much, or a good person is someone who does good, or has been good. But there's a little distinction made in the Bible between a righteous man and a good man. So, for example, in Romans 5, when it talks about how God has loved us so much, even loved us while we were sinners, it also says, maybe for a good man, somebody might die. Now, before that, it says, for a righteous man, really, nobody would die. Nobody would even die for a righteous man. Now, but maybe for a good man, someone would die. Now, for us, while we were even sinners, while we were not being righteous, and we were not really being good, as far as God's concerned, we were kind of being his enemy. But he laid down his life for us as well. But there's a difference made with a righteous man and a good man. So I just want to bring it up that if someone's righteous, they are right before God. You might know someone who's righteous, like it seems like they're righteous. So let's say I know of someone and their relationship with God, or rather, I can't see that they've done any sins. It seems like they are a righteous person. But if you know someone who has done some good to you or to other people, your heart is touched a little bit more. A good man, that goodness has to do with them being good to other people. That's why someone might die for a good man. It's not because they're good before God, or it's because of the goodness that they've done. It's the good things. It's that they've laid down their life for other people. That's why you're like, that's an important person. They're someone who matters. How do they matter? You're not really thinking of how they matter because they haven't done a bunch of wrong things. You're thinking of how they matter because how they've helped other people. So for a good man, this has happened. People will die for others, especially if it's a good person. So anyway, that phrase, a good person, a good man, that someone might die for, which is rare anyway, it's because they are good to other people. So when we talk about the Lord as the good shepherd, we're especially thinking of him in how he has done something, how he lays down his life for the sheep. He has laid down his life for the sheep historically on the cross. But he also, like regularly, right now, is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is something that all of us can say today. It's not just the Lord was my shepherd. It is like the Lord is my shepherd right now. If you know him as the good shepherd right now, as a believer, you not only have the foundation, like we remembered at the breaking of bread today, that he died for me and he rose from the dead. He laid down his life. But you also know of some goodness that the Lord has done in your life, like this week. You know how he's been praying for you, like it says in Hebrews 7:25, that he is alive right now. He's risen from the dead. He's alive and he's active. And he's actively praying for you. And he's also the good shepherd because he does these good things to us, even tangibly. Now, how does he do it today? Because now he's ascended and he's at the right hand of the Father. So today, the way that he does a lot of his goodness, is that me hitting a mic? Sorry, I don't know. The way that he does a lot of goodness is he does it through the church. He does it through his body. The church is called the body of Christ. So when there's his hands and his feet and his mouth and his eyes, he works through the church. So part of him being our shepherd even now is that he's doing it through the church. Who is the good shepherd, though? It's Christ. If you experience being part of the body of Christ, you're going to experience the flow of the Good Shepherd working through you to do some goodness for others. And that goodness ends up being you lay down your life a little bit for the brethren. I'm the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for these sheep. This is the way of the Lord. So I want to read this phrase, I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a verse in John 15. And it kind of has this similar experience where we're both having the life laid down for us and we're also involved in this. So in John 15, verse 12, he says, and this chapter is about abiding in Christ. And so like there's this phrase in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. There's this kind of circle of abiding experience where you're in the Lord's presence and his presence is also in you. His life is in you and he lives through you. Okay, so verse 12, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another. So there's the command of the Lord to love each other. And then he says, as I have loved you. He goes on to describe how he loved us. He says, no one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you practice whatever I've commanded you. So notice the way that he has loved us is that he laid down his life for us. And he actually calls us his friend. Who are his friends? No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. If the Lord lay down his life for you, then you are his friend. He says, this is his love. He laid down his life for his friends. You get to experience that. And you know, he's called me his friend. But then he's also at this same moment saying, I'm commanding you to love one another. And then he says, you are my friend if you do what I command you to do. There's like a double friendship experience here. One is I've received his friendship. He laid down his life for me. That means I'm his friend. He lays down his life for his friends. I know I'm his friend because he died for me and he brought me near to him. He's the friend of sinners and he's brought me near to him like that as a friend. But then he says, be my friend. You are my friend. You're like doing the friendship thing. If you also do what I command you, what has he commanded us? To love someone, love one another the same way. What is the way that he loved us? He laid down his life for us. So what he's commanding us to do is love each other by laying down our lives for each other. Okay, now that's just that. If you can see that circle of the experience, I'm constantly receiving his friendship and realizing that he's laid down his life for me. And at the same time, there's like a response. I respond by loving him back, and I'm so glad and appreciative. But there's another response because I hear his command, and he's like, do this. Do the same thing. Love the others. Lay down your life for them. This is the way that I've loved you. Do the same thing. So this call of this experience of the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, it's also a calling for us as the sheep to join in his shepherding and lay down our lives for one another. So that's kind of going to be our emphasis, is looking at shepherding not mainly with the focus of how Shepherd and how we've experienced him laying down his life for us, but mainly we're looking at it how we're joining in this same thing with each other in the church and how we're going to take part of it. I think the two actually help us to consider it. Okay, one more verse that's similar to this is in 1 John 3:16. This is a great one to memorize also, just like John 3:16. But in 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby we have known love. So this is how we've actually known love. We've actually experienced love. This is how we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is 1 John 3:16. Here's how we know love. He laid down his life for us. So do you yet know that love? If you can sit back and say, yes, I know that love. He laid down his life for me. And then he says this, because he's laid down his life for us, we ought for the brethren to lay down our lives. Just to overemphasize this spot, it's not only as a Christian an experience of the love of God for us to have him lay down his life for us. It seems like that's everything. But there's some kind of joining in the flow of that love. He wants to flow his love through us today. He wants us to experience more of him, more of his life in us, walk together with him, and lay down our life for the brethren. we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought, because he's loved us, we ought for the brethren to lay down our lives. And then the next verse is just kind of like on a specific practical level, letting you know that this has to do with doing something good, has to do with doing something to help someone. So it says in verse 17, whoever has the world's substance, that'd be like clothing or money or a place for someone to stay or something like that. You have something and you see your brother having need, but you shut up your bowels from him or your heart from him or you really don't care for him, for that person. How does the love of God abide in him? So when there's this goodness to do, and you kind of run from it, or you know, you don't want to answer that phone call, or you don't want to help out, and you kind of hide from it, is the love of God resting inside of you? That flow is kind of cut off. Because part of the flow is I've received love and now it's to flow out of me and we lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so that's the concept that there's a good shepherd. His goodness has to do with what he does for us, especially the major thing that the Lord has done, the main it is finished work of dying on the cross. But it's also all of the current laying down of his life for us. And this call for us to lay down our lives for one another brings us into the work of the Good Shepherd, brings us into laying down our lives for one another, experiencing the love of the brethren. And so we get to join in this good shepherding. So if you think of, when I thought of the Good Shepherd, that phrase, I immediately think of the story of the shepherd in Luke 15, where he leaves the 99 and goes after the one sheep. You probably, I mean, this is like well known, but I really remember that. And it's almost like that just belongs with this concept of a good shepherd. But when you read in Luke 15, it starts out with a couple of grumblings of people. Some are upset and bothered that he's eating with sinners and spending time with lost people, tax gatherers and sinners. These righteous people, like Pharisees or church leaders, not church leaders, Israel leaders at the time. These people who are trying to do good, trying to do what's right, sorry. They're trying to do what's right. They're living their lives the best they know how, in a sense, trying to not break the rules. And then they see, instead of him spending time with them, instead of him talking with them so much, because they're really trying, it seems like, they're doing a lot more of the correct things. He is spending some time with absolute sinners, known sinners. That means their sins are worn on their sleeves. It's like things like you know, we find Jesus with just those that, and at that time, tax collectors were really known sinners, but others, it might be prostitutes or others, but he's spending time with them. And in Luke 15, they're so bothered. And then he tells them these three stories of something that's lost. And he starts with a lost sheep. And then there's a lost coin, and then there's a lost son. All of these things. There's always a rejoicing when what's lost is brought back in. And there's always there's always this realization that to God, when something's found, he's filled with joy. But in the story with the sheep, what about the 99 sheep? I don't know if you've ever felt bothered by when the Lord is focusing on someone else and not you. Or even when another believer is taking care of someone. Maybe they're very needy, or maybe they're brand new. And you would rather those believers kind of pay more attention to you. I've felt this way before, and I've seen it happen many times. I've been on both ends of it, whereas you're kind of bothered, like, but what about me? I'm now kind of, I feel like I'm left out. All of this attention is on this wandering sheep. Why even spend so much time with that person? I'm actually showing up. I'm actually doing all of these things. Why are you, like, you'll spend hours with this person who's not even around much or who's really sinning and messing up. I mean, we may even think of that to some other people. And you sort of get bothered and almost a little bit jealous for other people's time, you know, what and their attention. That's the feeling of the 99. And so you also kind of get this question, like, Lord, what about the 99? Are you just leaving them in the wilderness? Like, who's going to take care of them and who's going to protect them? And what about these 99? What about the rest of us, Lord? And it's really, our whole picture of the story is completely backwards. Our whole mindset is missing where we are in the picture. Now, as I've said, all of us have the foundation. And if you don't, you have this knowledge that you're the lost sheep. All of us have this, who, even if you're a Christian, even if you're doing really well today, even if your outward sins are really minor, you know that you've been the lost sheep and he's found you. You know about that rejoicing at salvation. You know that. And we remember that when we remember the Lord. So you do know that. But sometimes you don't feel that because you feel like you've been doing pretty well, at least compared to this person who's really sinning. Now, that person might be an unbeliever, or there might be a believer who's a little wayward right now, who's walking distantly. But you know it foundationally. So I just want to bring that to remembrance. You're actually the one. You're always the one. You're never part of the 99. To think of yourself as part of the 99 is really the wrong mindset. In this story, Jesus is calling those others the 99, the ones that were grumbling on the side, the ones that were saying, why are you eating with sinners? Those were actually the 99. All of the sinners, those are the ones that need a Savior. Do you need your Savior? Yes. You know that you have need of a Savior. You're the part of the one. Now, but for this moment, someone who needs rescuing isn't you at the moment. Are you still part of the one? You've been the one. You're currently in need of your Savior, no matter how good you're doing, how well you're doing. You need him. You need him every hour. You need him. This is what you're learning. Every failure you have, you realize, I'm that lost sheep. Like, however good other people think I am, I know I'm the lost sheep. And thank you, Lord, for saving me again today. You're about to sin, but the Lord does save you. You call on his name, and he saves you, and you overcome, and you conquer. What were you? You're not the 99. You are the one that's been rescued that moment. That good shepherd just rescued you. He just snatched you. You're always the one. If the Lord is your shepherd, he's the shepherd of that one. The 99 are the ones who have no need of salvation. Now, are there really people like that? That's the realization. That's the discovery. It's like, these guys were not actually, they really did need to find out that they were lost as well. So that's part of the discovery. So there's another part to be in this story. Another place to be is in the rejoicing. Another place to be is, as the shepherd is going and he brings back the sheep, the angels are all rejoicing. Or in the next story where the woman searches her house and she finds the coin, she calls up her friends and her friends all rejoice with her. We are also called to be the Lord's friend. Remember in John 15 where he said, you are my friends if you practice what I command you. It's like you, like, it's as if, why would she call up her friends? Maybe she had already called them. It's like they're in on the searching. They know. And so when she calls, there's rejoicing with everybody. It's like that with the Lord. He shares with his friendship what he wants to do. He shares with us, I want to rescue this person. So part of our calling in this shepherding work that he's doing, when there's someone who needs drastic rescuing right now, one of the sheep have become sick and they need extra attention, we're called to be the friends of Jesus. We might be directly involved, but you also are part of that team that's praying. You're part of those people that care that the person gets rescued. You rejoice when the Lord calls you up and says, they're back. I found the coin. And he can call you and you can rejoice with him. You know, what is it like to be a friend of Jesus? God said about Abraham, Abraham's described as the friend of God. And one of the things that God said when he was talking about Abraham was, shouldn't I show him what I'm going to do? Shouldn't I show him? And that's kind of the friendship experience. He shows you because he knows that you know his heart. And he shows you because you might pray for what he's actually praying for. So with Abraham, in his case, he's praying for the town where his nephew Lot lived. Lot was lost. Lot was a righteous Lot, he's called. But he was tormented in the city that he was in, surrounded by sin. He was righteous Lot, but he was in a mess. He was lost. But Abraham wasn't jealous that God is even talking to him about another city. He wasn't saying, what about the area where I'm at? What about this area right here? What about me, God? Instead, he prays like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Don't destroy this city if there's some righteous people there. There ended up only being one righteous, really, which was Lot. But God did rescue Lot and heard the heart's prayer. And that's kind of the friendship experience. Or like with John the Baptist. What's a friend like with Jesus? John the Baptist has to tell his own disciples, like, I'm not getting jealous because Jesus has more disciples. And as he baptizes, more are flocking to him. He said, the friend of the bridegroom just rejoices. I'm his friend. And so you kind of find yourself on the side, but you're not on the side. You're on the team. You're his friend. And in this good shepherding work that the Lord does in the church, whenever it's not you who's like ultimately in the experience of lostness this moment, you are drawing near to the Lord as a friend. That's the difference. If you instead find yourself getting bothered and jealous and feeling like neglected, then look to the Lord and be like, Lord, let me be your friend. Because what's happening is you're leaning toward that 99 style, that way that gets bothered and say, Lord, why are you spending so much time? Why are the saints helping the sinners so much instead of me? Why am I neglected right here? And I think it's just the Lord wants to upgrade us in this shepherding experience. The first experience is that you get brought in, you get rescued. But the second layer is that you get to become his friend. You get to be on the rejoicing team. Remember that the lost son who gets rescued and the father goes out and grabs him, he can't really make it back to the house. And the father clothes him and he just is brought back in and there's so much rejoicing. Everyone's rejoicing in the household. But the other son, the older brother, is so bothered. And he's like, I didn't get the fatted calf. No one is like excited about me because I showed up to work today. I've been coming. I've been daily with you. And you're not doing all of this for me. That's the feeling of those who feel like they're righteous and who have not shared the heart of the Father. If instead the older brother was on that prayer team with the father, you know the father was praying daily for his son. You know that as he's watching for his son, you know that he must have been praying to God. Now what if that older son would step out there and spend some time with the father and say, Father, and then the father would say, Son, let's pray for your brother. And then they prayed every day. Do you know what his experience would have been when his brother came back? He would have had no thought for himself. He would have not been bothered at all. He would have been right there on the porch just with tears in his eyes and said, Father, it's there. Him and his father would have been hugging and they would have together hugged that other brother. That's the difference. When you join into that heart of the Father, then you're not even thinking about yourself because you together have been praying for that lost person. And as they come back in, you're rejoicing together. You're part of the experience of God when he is the good shepherd, when he brings somebody in. You're part of that whole experience. Another maybe layer of this or another real experience of the good shepherd is when the shepherd goes to grab the sheep and put the lost sheep on his shoulders, and you know he goes far and it's difficult and he brings the sheep home, sometimes we are part of this experience as the body of the good shepherd. We, like in 1 Corinthians 12, there's many members, there are many parts of the body, and they all have these different functions, but this is described as, like in verse 12, so also is the Christ. We know of Christ that came as the man and died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended and is alive and is on the right hand of the Father. But there's also the Christ where he's connected to the body of Christ, the church, where spiritually he's larger and his life flows in the church. And now his hands and his feet, in a spiritual sense, are his people. And he wants to rescue a lost sheep by the voice of someone in this room that says something helpful, that shares the word with a person, by the feet of someone in this room that goes to someone and helps them, and by the hands that where someone's doing something and that kindness touches their hearts. And so sometimes it's not just that you're at the house and you're ready to rejoice when the sheep comes in, but the Lord is actually directly using you to do some laying down of your life to walk and to find and to rescue, to some laying down of your life by the weight on your shoulders, where you bear one another's burdens in love, and you actually feel the sense of the Lord's burden as he's carrying that lost sheep on his heart, as he's praying for them. You too are praying for them. And you bear that burden and you bring them home. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe sometimes it's through talking to them, through sharing. But because you're on the Lord's side and you're also part of the Lord's body, it is him that's the good shepherd. And even that lost sheep can say, the Lord has rescued me. Yes, he used this brother. He used this sister. But the Lord himself is my good shepherd. That's how it should work. It should work like that. And so you can see how we have this part to play in all of this. There's another time where the 99 are mentioned in Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, Jesus is again mentioning how God cares for the one and will even leave the 99 like a shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one. But it's a different context. And there they're asking him about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And they mention how he mentions how you need to become like a child. You need to become like a child. And you know, these children, they have their angels who stand before the Father, whose faces are before the Father. God cares so much for these children. And the Lord turns this around and begins to talk about his people. All to him, they seem like children to him. And he warns against stumbling one of these little ones, one of these little children. Now he's not just talking about children in age. He's talking about all of his people. They're all like children. And then he shares how the shepherd would go and go after the one. You know, there's much offense and stumbling that people could cause. But as far as he's concerned, and if you would become higher in the kingdom, in a sense, you realize that you're that child that he goes and takes care of. But then it's more than that, because in Matthew 18, the next thing that he says after the 99 and the one is, If someone has sinned against you, go to your brother, that you could restore them. That is going after the one. So he's kind of showing them, it's not just that you're the child that needs to be cared for and that God cares so much for. You're also brought into going after your brethren to restore them. You go after your brethren and you restore them. That is really laying down your life for them. It includes forgiving somebody, not being bitter. It includes the Lord's life through you. It includes some compassion, like, I actually want to restore this person, even though they were my enemy, even though they did something wrong to me, if someone has sinned against you. That's just like Jesus, though. He laid down his life for us while we were sinners and while we were his enemies. Okay, so with all of that concept, now I want to go back to John 10 and just actually talk about some concepts that we will experience, or that the Lord is doing as he's the good shepherd in the church. So here's really where the phrase good shepherd is used more than once. And it is all to do with him laying down his life for the sheep. But there's a lot of principles or specifics. If you want to get into the right experience in the church of shepherding, one part of it has to do with this good shepherd shepherding. Now, there's an experience of shepherding that's more like working with sheep that are growing. And so the Lord does that with us. He'll lead us to some green pastures. He'll give us some water. He will bring us to more and more maturity. And that's called shepherding. But there's another experience where it's more like you're rescuing someone. So, for example, a brand new believer or a lost person just becoming a believer, that's more of the good shepherd shepherding. So if I can use that phrase just to be more specific in the areas of shepherding. There is some more to do with shepherding to bring disciples to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But there's this should be our first foundational stance in shepherding in the church. We've experienced it first, and this is also the Lord's call to us first. It's really similar to witnessing and gospel preaching. If you do it right, they're almost the same type of experience, because you're rescuing someone that's lost. So, for example, with Peter, he was a lost sheep when he denied the Lord 3 times at the cross, before the cross. The Lord rescued him and had a private meeting with Peter and restored Peter. We don't know the story of it, but we are told the disciples mentioned it even to Thomas that Peter saw Jesus, and to others. Peter saw Jesus privately. But then in John 21, Peter is sort of, he's sort of restored in a larger way. But the way that the Lord restores him is to bring him into shepherding. And so there, even though Peter was the lost sheep and he got restored, and he doesn't need to act like he's just a beat up lost sheep. He needs to join the team with the Lord. So the Lord says, he says to feed these little lambs. And you know, like a brand new Christian or a brand new baby Christian, even as people begin to be Christians, to feed them. Really, feeding is like a direct goodness. You're actually giving them something directly. It's so personally connected. And then he says to shepherd the sheep. Now, I would say that spot is like the normal growth of sheep. You're just kind of leading. You might say, here's some grass. I found that it was good to eat. Let's all eat over here. It's not the direct feeding, though. It's not as much help as, because it's a sheep, not a lamb. They don't need as much like spoon feeding kind of things or that kind of food. But then he says to feed the sheep also. And so sometimes we'll use that picture to say, sometimes this sheep gets so sick that they're lying there and they can't chew on the grass, and the shepherd has to actually spoon feed them again. And that happens among God's people. And when we see one of God's people that's kind of wandered off a little bit, it's time that they get fed. It's time that they get almost treated like a brand new Christian. So there's those two types of shepherding, but it should kick in with us whenever someone's getting on the lost side of things, going distant from the Lord, even if they've been mature, even if they've been sheep, now they're a sick sheep. So you treat them like you would a brand new lamb, a brand new believer. You have to help them a little extra. That's the good shepherding concept. Okay, so in John 10, he starts out telling them this story, and nobody really understands it. So then he goes on to explain it. So here's the story that he tells them. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 1, he that enters not in by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has put forth all of his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, because they know not the voice of strangers. Then it says, this allegory Jesus spoke to them, but they did not know what he spoke about. So then he goes on, and we're just going to go through sort of his interpretation, but we want to look at it on both sides, both as our experience with him as the good shepherd to us, but also like how we experience his good shepherding with one another or with a brand new believer or something like that, how we are to lay down our lives for the brethren as well. Okay, so as he explains, this is verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Something big to catch right here to start with. He is the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and shall go out and shall find pasture. So kind of a major principle with shepherding as good shepherds is that the only way is the Lord himself. The only way anyone will be saved, the only way anyone will be rescued from lostness, from darkness, is through Jesus himself as the door. If someone comes in another way, he mentions the whoever came in before me are thieves and robbers. If they came in that other way, it's something different than Christ. There are ways to help people that don't include Christ, but it's like stealing. And it's like you're stealing from these people. You're not only stealing from the Lord. Do you really save them and rescue them as they ought to be? Or do you draw them to something else? So something foundationally for us to catch is however you help someone, you're bringing them to Christ. You're bringing them in through Christ. And everything has to go through him as the door. There's no other way for us It doesn't matter if you know the psychology of repairing someone's wrong mindset. If it's not through Christ, then you may temporarily fix their mind to where they can function in their life, but they're still lost. They are not saved. And so there's a type of robbery or stealing that happens right here. These people are called thieves. They're called robbers. And then he says, this one's more famous, John 10:10. The thief comes not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and might have it abundantly. Okay, now, I think we know this as the thief being Satan and our Lord giving us life and giving us life abundantly. Okay, now let's look at it in the shepherding experience, because he mentions here also those others were like thieves and robbers. So yes, they have the same style as the thief, Satan. And Satan on purpose is destroying and killing and robbing. But sometimes believers or people accidentally are thieves. Sometimes when we're helping other people and we don't do it through Christ, really you're robbing them of something. And what happens when you rob someone? If you steal the money, it's your money now. If you steal what they had, if you stole a bicycle, it's your bicycle now. And you ride it and enjoy it. If you steal a sheep, is it your sheep now? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, and this is what happens with some disciple making or shepherding, where it's not Christ as the door. It's like you're spending a lot of time with someone, but really more like a thief, not because of Christ. And when you do it, they get attached to you instead of attached to Christ. It's okay that you don't become someone's walking stick. It's okay that you're not the crutch for someone. You're not meant to be. The only walking stick is meant to be Christ himself. So you have your limitation. You're not meant to lay down your life to where you become their Christ. You're meant to lay down your life as the Lord is with you and you're doing it and he's the door. You're meant to do it so they may have life, so they can find him as the one that rescues them. So that also limits the amount. It kind of creates some safety for us also, because someone will cling to you. But then you realize, like, don't cling to me. It's almost like when John lost his mind in the book of Revelation and he falls down almost to worship angels. And the angel's like, no, 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 we're servants just like you. Just, you know, we worship God alone. Now, he just was overwhelmed. That happens. When you help someone in the Lord and they've been lost and they find Christ, you know, as tears are in their eyes, maybe really Christ helped them. At first, they see you and they're like, you are awesome. You know, you are amazing. And it's at that time when you can either steal or destroy their spiritual life, or you can say, no, 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 not me. I'm just like you. I'm a lost sinner that's been rescued. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go through the door and let's thank the Lord for rescuing you. Let's thank the Lord for enlightening you about this problem. And then you get on your knees together, you pray together, and they say, thank you, Lord. And then suddenly they're connected to the shepherd so directly, and it's beautiful. And their lives are not destroyed, but they get life, and they have it more abundantly. You did not steal a sheep, or even steal the glory of being the Savior. You didn't steal anything. You didn't rob them of any goodness of finding Christ. Instead, you blessed them. You didn't get anything out of that person. It's important that, you know, you're not helping someone to get something out of them. So instead, the whole heart is, bring them through the door. The Lord is the door. That's kind of the safety experience. Like, are they finding Christ? Now, I do this also when I'm thinking of helping a person first find Christ. I need to make sure that they're not just merely going to change their lives to show up to church meetings every week. That does not really rescue them. It makes me look good, though. But that'd be like stealing and destroying. If I can get 10 friends to always come to my Bible study group at home, my Bible study group is big. Great. But is that my goal? Like, is that what I'm after? No, it can't be. Because I want to bring them through the door, which is Christ. It's not enough. It's not enough to do any other things. It's not enough to get their lives to change. Sometimes people have emphasized to others, like, you know, even with helping teenagers sometimes, this is an accident we do. A teenager starts off usually as a mess, unless the parents have done well with, like, cleaning them up a lot. But usually, by the time we see them in high school, they're already a little messy and a little funny looking. And so it would look nicer if we quickly fixed how they looked and how they behaved. They would look better, closer to sheep. But that's a temptation. But we have to emphasize, help them find Christ, even while they look funny. Because then Christ will actually kind of clean them up. Christ will fix whatever we're doing wrong. Now, it does include sometimes talking about those stuff, but I hope you get my point. It's that you're always finding the door, which is Christ. Okay, let's look at the next one. After that, he says, let's see, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he who serves for wages and who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. That means the sheep do not belong to him. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf seizes them and scatters the sheep. Now he who serves for wages flees because he serves for wages. It just makes sense. I'm not paid enough to do this, to fight a wolf. I mean, that's how you would say if you're working at the cash register, like, I'm not paid enough to fight this robber. Because you're just, it's not your business. It's not your place. So he's not himself concerned about the sheep. That's a biggie right there. Not actually concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know those that are mine, and I am known of those that are mine. All right, so here we have a wolf. Obviously, personally, we know the enemy and all of his darkness as like wolves. Sometimes also, like in the Bible, in Acts 20, Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, some wolves are going to come into the church. They're going to mess things up. And he even said, some among you are those wolves. Like, something happened. These are believers, but they turned into wolves, taking the sheep away from the shepherd. Something bad happened with that. So that's our normal concept of a wolf. Someone comes in, you know, they're biting the sheep. Now, of course, they want to eat them, but it's here the phrase that's used is they get scattered. They get scattered away from the shepherd. So they get scattered when the wolf comes. Now, what about those who serve for wages, though? These are the shepherd's employees that are there, and they serve for wages, and they help out. They're not going to lay down their life for the sheep. We are not, none of us are called to serve for wages when it comes to shepherding. I know that does happen, but it's not our calling. If you serve for wages, you don't quite care for the sheep like this. It says you're not concerned about the sheep. Now, how do you know if you serve for wages or not? If your serving has to do with either a title or some glory that you might get, some praise, or even it might have to do with some money sometimes. Like, okay, I'm being paid to do this, so I'm going to do this. I think that's more rare, like, in this church group, but it does happen. And like, even a title. I remember going on mission trips in college. And at that time, as a new believer, kind of young believer, I had been preaching the gospel in my town. But I knew some of the other college students. And no one ever did anything. And we went on this mission trip, and they all turned into these, like, awesome missionaries, and they were preaching the gospel everywhere we went. And I was like, what got into you all? They're like, we're on a mission trip. It's like, oh, okay. All right. And so it's like, if I'm given the title of whatever it might be, you know, if you're given the title of shepherd so-and-so, then you're like, I'm shepherd so-and-so. I need to shepherd the sheep. But what if you have no title? What if you're not on a mission trip? Like, how can you actually get into shepherding? It doesn't work if you only serve for wages. It only works if the sheep belong to the shepherd and you're on his team. That's the real way that it works. So then you see people and, you know, I don't know if you've ever been asked, like, are you a this? Are you, like, some of the people in this room might be asked, are you a missionary? Are you a whatever, a pastor? Are you something else? And the reason people ask is, like, every time I'm reading my Bible in an airplane, people ask me, like, are you a pastor? I'm like, so I have to tell them, like, I'm a nobody. I'm just a believer. I was like, did you know believers read the Bible even when they're not pastors? And, you know, it's always like a good conversation, but it's just really true. It's like our mindset. I need to study the Bible because I've got a sermon to preach, or because I'm a this, or because, no, it's just, when it comes to the real shepherding, when it's the shepherd who owns the sheep, he cares about them. So how do I go from, because I think we are bent toward serving for wages. It's natural. If you're just by yourself, you're like, I'll do that. If it's my turn. Oh, okay, here's a great example I think of. Great. We're missing Kenny Pittman, right? Okay. So I used to be in his Bible study group, and we eventually just kind of told him, you don't need to open the Bible study group ever, because he prepared as if he was opening the study group every time. Whereas maybe the rest of us, we prepare a lot when it's our turn to lead. Do you see the difference? It's like, and that was something I think the Lord was teaching everybody, was prepare as if you're leading even when you're not given the title to lead the Bible study. Now, what got into that man to do that all the time? Nobody was paying him to do it. And nobody was, you know, it was just, I think it's this kind of concept. You step into the Lord's heart for God's people, and you step into this responsibility mindset. I'm sorry, I'm so crackly today. Is it me? Okay, anyway, someone in the back has an extra mic, I think. But if you catch it, you do all the things without it's your turn, without that. So I think we know that concept. With us, though, to get out of serving for wages, we join with the Lord and become part of his rejoicing team. We become part of his prayer team. And then something changes in your heart, and you become, like it says here, concerned about the sheep. We're normally not concerned about the sheep. You may have a great big heart naturally, and you might be an outgoing person. It might just be like you're that type of person. If that's the case, it may seem like you're more concerned than others because you're really a loving person. But genuine concern for others, it's hard to find. Paul said of Timothy, I have no one like-minded. In the Philippian letter, let me switch up. All right.
You can give you this?
You can keep it.
Oh, nice.
All right. I have no one like-minded who will care with genuine feeling how you get on. This is like in Philippians. Timothy genuinely cared how the Philippians were doing. He genuinely cared. Now, Paul could ask someone, join with me on a mission to visit Philippi. Like, let's do this. And in a way, at first, they will get the serves for wages experience. I'm on a mission trip with the Apostle Paul. Like, I better live right. I better say things right. I better help out. And they will. And that's not a bad thing. But what's going to happen is they daily are on their knees with Paul. And they hear him pray. They sense the Lord's prayer. And they begin to pray with Paul. Timothy was daily praying with Paul, and gradually that concern for the believers in Philippi, like, was all on him. And so he genuinely was concerned for those sheep. He was with the shepherd, and the shepherd's heart was there with him. He would lay down his life for those sheep. He would die for them. He would spend his time for them. He would spend his prayers for them because of the shepherd's life inside of him. Not because he's a missionary or a junior missionary with Paul. He genuinely cared how they were doing, so Paul could send him to help the Philippian believers. That's the thing that has to change. You'll notice that you're serving for wages when you do things differently if people are watching, or if you suddenly have a certain responsibility. I think this is something like, it's nice that we get an email sometimes with a scripture about the breaking of bread time the next day. It's pretty nice because some people, they take it up and they prayerfully, you can tell from their prayer sometimes. I think someone, I heard a prayer today, you could tell like on their own time they were reading this verse. And so they came in and they kind of had that feeling as if they were sharing the opening word. But they weren't serving for wages, is my point. They just kind of took that up. That's the type of stuff I think the Lord leads us into to get us out of serving for wages. He gets us into this different mindset where we actually care with genuine feeling what's going on. If you have no care for something, the way to begin is to begin to pray for that thing.
So like I think I've mentioned before, I have no concern about the sisters meeting personally because I'll never be there. But the way that I got some genuine care about how it goes is from praying with the Kongs in the morning for the sisters' prayer meeting. Like, that actually is how I got helped with that. Otherwise, it was just like a thing on the board. But then when we were praying, I was like, yeah, I actually caught it to actually care. But I had nothing in it for myself. I can't even go. Rightly so. So that's the thing that the Lord brings us into as the Good Shepherd. And it changes your whole mindset where you know them. So he says here in verse 14, I know those that are mine, and I'm known of those that are mine. To remember everyone's names in the room in a church gathering is to pray for those people. I think to know people is actually to jump into this and to see that they are the Lord's sheep and to begin to actually know them. If it's just a general thought, like, Lord, I pray that you would bless this Bible study, but you can show up and you just see people and you don't see their names, that's not the Lord's way. The Lord sees everyone as the one. He doesn't see us as the 99. He sees every one of us as having a name, and you are known, and you are cared for, and you are loved. So as the Lord brings you into some of this experience, in your measure, there will be those that you really know. There will be those that you have some genuine concern for. Our capacities are different. It's not going to be, but I think the Lord will give everyone the capacity to care about one more person. To have this experience for one more person that's beside themselves and to pray for one more person. And as you pray for that one more person, you begin to know them. Even if you don't totally know what's going on in their lives, you know them because you've known the Lord's heart for them. You might know more about them than they know about themselves, even though you haven't learned their favorite color yet. But you haven't had enough talks with them, but the Lord put on your heart, pray for this person. You really don't even know them. But you pray, let's say you pray daily, just one person I'm talking about. And as you're praying for them, you know the Lord's heart for them. And then what happens is, as you sit at a meal to talk to them, you are the best listener because you can hear them talk about their hobby and you actually genuinely care how they're doing. You're not just putting up with it so you could get to talking about the Bible. You're genuinely cared because you care about that person. Do you know that the Lord numbers, we know that the Lord numbers every hair on our heads. Me and the children were talking about this recently. It was kind of funny, but he numbers our hairs. He knows every detail about us. He knows the stuff that you like, and he actually cares. That's the thing. He's the good shepherd that actually cares. He cares that you like to walk in the woods. He cares that you like to look at birds. He cares about this stuff. And he shares that same shepherd's care with us as we start to pray for people. We join with him, and you become a person who cares, at least for this person that the Lord's put on your heart. For them, you begin to care about their hobby a little bit. It doesn't mean you need to like their sports team or whatever it is. It just means that when you listen, you genuinely care. Now, it may hit you odd if what they're into is something sinful, but you genuinely care. So there's a sorrow in your heart. Instead of just like, that's bad, right? Instead, you might even have tears. Like, this thing is entrapping you. You genuinely care as you hear their story and hear what's going on with them. You know their name, and that's what the Lord's bringing us into. Okay, and then lastly is this other experience. As he goes off, flowing into that, and he says, I know those that are mine, and the Father knows me. I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I've been saying this whole time, this concept of laying down your life for the sheep. He goes on to explain more of this. He says, just a tangent for a moment. I have other sheep, not of this fold. When the Lord says this, I just think of how in the church, you could say, now this fold here, like technically is talking about among the Jews, the beginning of the church, they were all Jewish, but then the Lord brought in Samaritans and then he brought in Gentiles. And these are not of that fold. What that means is they're not of that background. He has other sheep with different backgrounds. But for us too, it's just like that. The Lord broadens your heart to go beyond those that are like you. But he might start with you finding somebody that's a little bit similar to you, so it's not so difficult. But then he might even put on your heart someone who's drastically different. Other sheep, not of this fold. And he said, there will be one flock. And that's what we come into, that experience as we care for people. Okay, that was just a tangent, though. I just want to bring this up, though. On this account, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. This, that part of this. I lay down my life that I may take it again. So this part's interesting. No one takes it from me. This is verse 18. But I lay it down of myself. I have the authority to lay it down. And I have the authority to take it again. I have received this commandment of my Father. Of course, Jesus is talking about the experience coming where he, by his own authority, by his own choice, he laid down his life at the cross. And so, and then also, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He did lose his life, but he also, his life overcame death, and his life came out more abundant, where he could actually share his life with others. So part of the laying down of our lives for the brethren is not mere death. Laying down our lives for the brethren especially has to do with lots of resurrection, lots of rising from the dead. You do spend yourself and become spent, it seems. But what happens as a result is life in the other people coming back. And you know what that does to you? That is your greatest joy. Your greatest joy is when a sinner repents. And there's no greater joy than an unbeliever that you've been praying for, and they come to Christ. It's just like, it's better than your own salvation, it feels. It's just the best. Or like when a wayward Christian that has broken your heart comes through, it's just the best joy that you have. Like John the Apostle said, I have no greater joy than when I find of my children walking in the truth. That's the greatest joy. And so that's part of the resurrection life that comes as a result of laying down your life for others. It's life even back to you from that person when they get helped. Or like in Matthew 18, when your brother is restored, who the one who sinned against you, you get your brother back. That's life from the dead. You get that fellowship back with him. It's resurrection life. The Lord died on the cross for our sins, but he also rose from the dead that we could receive eternal life and have life more abundant. And so with this experience with the Good Shepherd, it's a lot of time spent in laying down your lives for the brethren, but you receive back. Now, it doesn't always come in the form of the person responding. So many never respond. The Lord has died for so many in this world who have never responded and never believed. This is the sorrow of God's heart. But the resurrection experience is when we lay down our lives for the brethren, we did that with the Lord. And so what does the Lord do with us? He gives us resurrection life. He is, if he's with us in it, and we're not just doing it for wages or doing it for some other reason, to gain some glory or something. If we're doing it with the Lord, he will make sure that he shares some fellowship of life with us. So like Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know him. I don't want anything else. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to him in the likeness of his death, that I can arrive at that resurrection from among the dead. The two are always going together. Yes, you're fellowshipping with him in his sufferings, in a sense, but there's death, there's laying down my life for the brethren. But this is actually how you, as a sheep, are fed. The way that we, as we're walking with the Lord, are actually to grow is by experiencing the laying down of our lives for our brethren. Like Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you also must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. This is this experience. A big portion of this command that he's given us, he commands us to follow him, is to love one another. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I've commanded you to love one another. When we love as he loved us, and the way he loved us was to lay down his life for his friends. So in this experience, this is just the point with this, is this isn't a heavy thing. It's actually where you're going to find your feeding, where you're going to find your joy, and also where you're going to find the abundance of life. Because with a little bit of laying down our lives for the brethren, the Lord will make sure to share his resurrection life with us. The Lord will make sure that we get the needs that we have. If you stand on the side and say, what about me, Lord? Why are you paying so much attention to this person? What about my needs? What the Lord's doing is he's redirecting your attention. You know, Peter, at that time, he had been a fallen sheep. He had been a wayward sheep. He had been a little bit restored. And he, again, is messing up, it seems. He's just going fishing. And he's just like, Lord, what about helping me right now? And the Lord instead is like, go and shepherd. Go and feed. Go and do this. That's your way through. That's how you're going to come through. You do have needs, and you're a little bit lost right now. You even sense, like, I am struggling with something, Lord, and why are you wanting to use me to help someone else? Actually, what you find is, in the helping of someone else, the Lord will actually turn it around, and that's where your real help has come. So many times you're delivered from your problems of sin because you need to help someone else who is sinning. It's actually your way through. So if you'll stand on that portion of rejoicing with God, stand in the shoes with the shepherd and be his hands and his feet, the Lord will meet all of our needs as his sheep, and we will get to join in the joy of the Lord in the house of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've gone our own wayward course, and we dare not look around at anyone that we know, at any fallen believer even, anyone that's in a dark path. Lord, we just instead, we look to you and we say, Good Shepherd, rescue that soul. Rescue our friends. Lord, rescue our family that are struggling. Lord, we come to you and we pray that you would share afresh your heart with us. We pray that all of those that have needs, Lord, that you would meet their needs. We pray that you would reach those that need to be reached. Lord, we pray that you would share your resurrection life with us, that we can be brought into this, that we can know you and know you in abundance as the good, good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.